Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1. And as we do, let's ask for the Lord's help as we come back to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the We thank you for the word that is open before us. We thank you that we don't have to come up with our own ideas. We don't have to dig around for philosophies that are fresh and trendy, but that will pass with ourselves. But we thank you that we have your word, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and will endure for all time. We thank you for the promises of God given to Moses and to Joshua. We thank you for the promises of God that were given to David the psalmist. And we thank you that these promises remain, promises that we can grasp by faith still tonight. We thank you that the Lord will keep our souls. We thank you that we are preserved from all the ill that sin and Satan and death and hell would seek to press upon us. We thank you that our souls are secure in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that the promises of your word and the truth of your word, which we meditate upon, Lord, that you would help us to believe, that you would help us to trust, that you would help us, Lord, to put our full weight upon all that you give to us and you ask us to stand upon. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for the times that we are dragged off into ways of thinking which are not your ways or your will. We pray that you'd forgive us when we feel something of the age and the generation that tells us that we should not believe. We are constantly bombarded with people who do not take your word seriously. Forgive us if we lose confidence at times. Help us, Lord, to remember that this is the living word of God and that you have changed so many lives through this, and you continue, Lord, to change lives day by day across the nation. We thank you that within this word is the good news about Jesus Christ, an amazing message that we could never make up ourselves the wonder of the fact that God, the God of heaven and earth, would come to this world and determined to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and that we could know everlasting life, so that our souls could be kept. Father, we pray that we would not take for granted your word, that we would not become over familiar with the gospel, but that we would be amazed as we meditate upon the truth that is before us day by day. So help us, Lord, we pray, as we lift our eyes to the things of heaven. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for that freedom, for that liberty of the assurance that the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us and with us and within us. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to all that you have to say to us. Hear our prayers, take away our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like it when the children have gone through to Sunday school and I can hear, not very much, but I can hear just wee echoes of the choruses that they sing. And sometimes I recognise these choruses from years gone by because they stick. These short choruses that the children learn and they sing, they stick with us. Reading through this chapter this week again, and my mind went back 30 years to Aberdeen. And on a Saturday night, we used to go out to something that we called Camp Club. And basically what you would do all evening is you would play football, and there was a tuck shop. So for me, it was just absolute perfection. You could play football all night, and I had enough money to go back and forth buying Mars bars and cans of Coke. And that was the evening. We spent 2 hours playing football and sweating buckets. And then at the end of the evening, there'd be a short talk, just 10 minutes, and there'd be half a dozen choruses. So we'd sing the choruses. And the one that came back to me this week, I won't sing it, much to my girl's relief, but the line that that was repeated in the chorus was this one. Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall, and nations refuse to heed God's call. But the word of the Lord endureth forevermore. And I can just still hear it going round and round and round. Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall, nations refuse to heed God's call, but the word of the Lord endureth forevermore. And that's a commentary that we could take and apply to all generations. That's a message that we see and we learn and we relearn generation after generation. And it's a commentary that sticks and it applies to the passage that we're in this evening. Joshua chapter 1, we see here again as we've read through the text, it begins with the death of Moses. Moses was dead. That's the opening line of the book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. We thought last week about the huge impact that death would have had on the people. Moses was such an amazing leader. There was none like him. They'd never known anyone like Moses before. They had such leadership through him, and now he was dead. And so many people would have been saying, what comes next? How can we go on? How do we go on? What comes next? Moses is dead. But the fact was that the word of the Lord still endured. One of the commentators says we need to recognize that God is the constant one in this story. People come and go. Leaders come and go. But the Lord and his word remain forever. God is the constant one in your life and mine. God is the constant one going through history. It's his story. People come, people go. Some make a massive impact, most of us less so. But no matter how huge the personality, no matter how big a print they leave on history, they go. But God and his word and his purposes, his plans, they remain and they progress. The promise that God made to his people that we could go back to Genesis 12 and read for the first time, a promise made to Abraham, is still enduring. Abraham had risen up and he had fallen down. Moses, as we've read, he rose up and he fell down, but the word of the Lord, the promises of God, they were enduring. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 24 and 25 say this: all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And the fact that we are here tonight, is testimony to that. We are here this evening, thousands and thousands of years after these words were written. We are here far removed, thousands of miles away from the location and the context into which these words were written. And we could track through history and see attempt after attempt to try and suppress and burn and ban and bury this book. We've heard year after year, we hear it more so now than ever, attempts to belittle and ridicule this book, this gospel. And yet this book still remains on the bestseller list across the world and has done through the generations. This book has been read more than any other book across the world. This book is the testimony that relates to so many lives that have been transformed. Why is that? It's because it's the Word of God. And it contains the promises of God. It contains the good news about Jesus. It endures forever. We will rise and we will fall. But this book, God's Word, will endure. So the first thing to really take on board tonight, I think, is that we're to be confident in the Bible. In an age where we are constantly being bombarded with propaganda to say, don't believe this, don't listen. Let's be confident in the Bible. Let's not lose confidence in the promises of God. Let's not lose confidence in the purposes of God. Life sometimes seems chaotic. Our country can look shambolic at the moment, but God's promises and his purposes continue. So don't be dismayed. Don't lose confidence in God and his promises and his purposes. Let's kind of get more to the story of the text now. Last week, some of the children from City Scott went to the rural sports. Did any of you go to the rural sports? One or two of you might have gone to rural sports. And I was hearing about that at the school assembly in the middle of the week. And one of the events that one of the years did well in was the relay. What do you do with the relay? How do you do the relay? Can you remember how that race goes? What do you have in your hand for the relay? You have a baton, don't you? So you've got the track, and you're running around the track, but you're not running the whole way. You have a baton in your hand, and you run the first section. There's somebody waiting for you, and they're waiting for you, and you run up to them, and you hand it over, and they grab it, and they do the next bit, and somebody else does the next bit, and somebody else does the next bit, and you're all running to try and get to the next point, to ultimately get to the finishing line. Now you could see, that's kind of what it looks like here, boys and girls. God had called Moses to do a job, to lead his children, his people. And he had done a stretch and he'd led them the path that God had marked out for them. And now Moses was dead. He'd died. But God takes the baton and he hands it over through Moses to Joshua and calls Joshua to run and calls Joshua to trust in God's promises and to lead God's people as he called them to. And I said this kind of to the boys and girls this morning. I'm going to say it again tonight. God uses many people in his work, in working out his purposes. There's lots of different runners in the relay of faith. So be willing to run like Joshua. Be willing to run like Moses. Nothing brings a smile to Kuna's face like wee Emily running along there. It's lovely to see the wee ones. Boys and girls, you listening to me just now? All of you have a job to do in God's team. All of us have a job to do. We've all got a stretch that God wants us to run. So be willing to run. Remember we saw the stadium this morning. All these people, they're sitting down, just watching. God doesn't want us to be just watchers. He wants us to get involved. He wants us to run the Christian race. There's no unemployment in God's government. There's no one who's not given a job. There's no minimum age for working for God. You can be too young to work in Harris House. You can be too young to work in Brownie's shop. But you can't be too young to work for God. There's no minimum age. And there's no maximum age. You're never too old to work in the Lord's service. There's no retirement age. Think about the greatest revival that we've ever known in these parts. If we think about that revival and we read the history of it, how does it trace back? What's the cause of that? Well, ultimately it's God, but who does he use in the early stages of that revival? It's not young, slick preachers. It's a few old ladies who are gathered in a house to pray and ask him to do a work in that area. No one else can see them, but God can see them, and he hears them, and he uses them as they pray to do a massive work for him. So boys and girls, and Botox and Kalyox, let's be willing and available to work for God. He uses many, many different people in the working out of his purposes. But let's be aware that as we do that, although he uses many people, there's only one Saviour. There's only one Saviour. Moses had done a very important job, but he wasn't the Saviour. And Joshua was just on the cusp of doing a very important job, but he wasn't the Saviour. And when he died, God's work would go on. Just as when Moses died, God's work went on. And we might do lots of jobs for God. He might ask us to do lots of different things, but we're not the Saviour. I can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. God's work will continue when you and I drop and stop breathing. There's only one Saviour. And his name is, boys and girls, what's the Saviour's name?
God.
Yeah? Jesus. God the Son. There's only one Saviour. And his name is Jesus. And he has done all the work to save us. He lived for us. He died for us. He arose. He finished the work of salvation. So let's make sure we're trusting in him. And let's be willing to work for him as Joshua was. So God calls Joshua to do this work. And he gives him courage to do this work. Now, when you and I start a job, we usually get given bits of paper. We get given a contract of employment. And in that contract, it tells us that the conditions of our employment, what's expected of us and what the employer will do for us. And as God calls Joshua, and as he calls Israel under Joshua's leadership, what were the conditions that were placed upon him? What were the things that God called them and wanted them to do? Well, the conditions that God asks of Joshua and Israel, they were threefold. They were to look to him, and they were to listen to him, and they were to obey him. So let's think about these three conditions. They were to, first of all, look to God. Verse 6, we get to the text here now. Long introduction, don't worry. We haven't got a whole lot of time to go. The conditions were to look to God, listen to God, and obey God. First of all, look to God. Look at verse 6. The Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous." Look at verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged." So repeatedly in this chapter, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." He says to the children of Israel through Joshua, "I know what you're seeing. I know the fear that's within your camp, but I'm telling you to be strong and courageous." Why were they to be strong and courageous? It's because of the one who was speaking to them and the one who was making promises to them. They weren't to be strong and courageous because of their own strength, because they had no strength. They were just a wee nation. They weren't to be strong and courageous because they had great technical equipment to take them over the Jordan. They had no means of getting over the Jordan. They weren't to be strong and courageous because they were such a mighty army and they had the best tanks and guns and weapons. They were none of these things. The reason they were to be strong and courageous, the reason they were not to be terrified or discouraged, was because God had promised that he would be with them wherever they went. And because God had promised that he would lead them into the land that he swore to their forefathers to give them. Dale Ralph Davis, the commentator, says, Joshua is not told to grit his teeth and screw up his courage on his own. He is to be strong only because Yahweh, the Lord, is with him, verse 9, and not because the Lord prefers leaders who are positive thinkers. They were being called to remember Psalm 121. They were being called to lift their eyes to the Lord. They were not being called to look around at the problem. They were not being called to look inside themselves for some inner kind of strength that they could muster up. But they were being called to look to God. The God who had made everything. The God who was holding everything together. The God who had a plan. And who had promises and who had communicated that to them. And the God who had proved that he was faithful. God was calling them to look to himself. They were being called to have faith in God. And we know from Romans chapter 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing. So the second condition placed upon them was they were to listen to God. They were to look to God. And now they were to listen to God. Look at verse 7. As God speaks to Joshua, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So if they wanted to have faith in God, they were going to have to hear from God. And if they wanted to hear from God, they needed the word of God. And so they had been given the book of the law, given to Moses, passed down to Joshua. And the Lord says to Joshua, listen. Open this book. Don't deviate from this book. But be in this book. And this is not something that I'd been aware of really in preparation, but you know, this is an overlap with the morning. Because this is all the recurring message from the one God, the Old and the New Testament. And he calls us to look to him, and he calls us to listen to him. In many respects, nothing has changed. This message is as fresh tonight as it was on the day it was first preached. If we want to hear from God, we don't look up into the skies. We don't look down into our stomachs. We don't open cosmic books and play about with candles and crystals. If you want to hear from God, we have his word. Commentator here says, life in the kingdom of God must be lived out of the word of God. Joshua 1 and Psalm 1 tell us that a life pleasing to God does not arise from mystical experiences or warm feelings or a new gimmick. No, it comes from the word God has already spoken. So the condition placed upon Joshua and the people of Israel, the condition placed upon you and I, is that we are to be looking to God constantly. We are to be listening to God constantly. And finally, under this section, we're to be obeying God. And here we have another crossover. We've come from James in past weeks. That was the last book that we studied. And James was constantly saying to us that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word. God's word is not to come in one ear and go out the other. It's to stick in the heart. We're to live it out. And so the children of Israel were here being called to be obedient to God's word. And the two are linked. We know that in our lives and our experience. If we neglect God's word, we know that it's inevitable that very soon we're going to be in disobedience. But when we are disciplined and coming to God's word to listen to what he's saying and by the Holy Spirit absorbing that word into our hearts, then we find ourselves more able to trust and to obey. So the Lord's saying here to Joshua and to Israel, don't just hear me, but obey me. And be strong. And be courageous. And get ready to proceed into the land that I have promised that I will give you. Proceed in experience. Get ready. Get organized. Take me at my word and go forward. Obey. Then verse 8. You will be prosperous and successful. Then the promise that I have given you will become a reality. The conditions of God upon the people, they were to look to him, they were to listen to him, and they were to obey him. It's not rocket science, is it? It's very simple. It's absolutely crucially important, and it's so hard for us to actually live out. How does this relate to us? Well, it's not hard to figure, is it? When we face hard times, and perhaps even more so when we don't face hard times, we're to look to God, and we're to listen to God, and we're to obey God. That's what he expects from us. That's what he calls us to. Look to him, listen to him, obey him. But will that save us? No, Jesus saves us. Are we able to do that perfectly? No, we can't. Jesus did that perfectly. But if we want to live a life that pleases God, if we want to know his presence and his power in our lives, if we want to have that assurance that we are his children, if we want to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, which is our strength, this is the conditions that God has outlined for you and I in holy living. Look to him, listen to him, and obey him. These were the conditions. So what happened next? What is the response that we see following on from this? Let's think about, first of all, the response of Joshua. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And then in verses 12 to 15, we haven't got the time to go there, we see the detail of what Joshua said to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribes of Manasseh. But simply put, if we summarize this, Joshua does what God asks him. That's the response of Joshua to all that God says. Joshua does what God asks him. He obeys. He says what God tells him to say. He doesn't spin it. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't dilute it. He doesn't play it down. He doesn't hype it up. He simply relays the word of God to them. God speaks to Joshua, and Joshua passes on what the Lord says. Joshua says to the people of God, you will cross the Jordan because God has said you will. And you will be given rest because God has said you will. So get ready and be strong and be courageous and proceed in obedience. That's the response of Joshua, God's man. And that's the job description of any minister of the gospel, in any place, at any time. Any ambassador for Christ, our calling is to do what God commands, to go where God points, and to say what God says. That's why I say to you week on week, open your Bibles. Check to make sure that what I'm saying is in here. And if it's not, then boot me out the door. But this is not just for me, this is for you as well. You will be, and you are asked to, serve God in the places that He has put you. You have been called to the Great Commission to speak God's word. So be careful to do that. And be disciplined in doing that. Every Christian has a sphere of influence that no other Christian is able to actually access. There are people who you can reach that I can never reach. And God has put them in your sphere of influence so that you will show them Christ and you will tell them about Christ. And in a country where we are told in our workplaces that more and more and more we must not speak about Jesus. And if we do speak about Jesus, we've got to be very careful how we say it and what we say. In a country where we feel such pressure on us to fudge things and to blur the lines and not to be crystal clear on the message of the gospel, how are we to respond? Well, we're to respond as Joshua responded. And to be absolutely clear and courageous in speaking forth sensitively and respectfully what God has said. How can a man or a woman or a boy or a girl be saved? How can they get to heaven? John 14:6 says there's one way, and that's through Jesus. Is that okay to say today? No, it's not. But will you say it? It's what you and I are called to. What about all the other religions? What about all the other ways? Is that not something that's going to cause offence? Certainly it will. But we're still called to say it. Not in order to cause offence. The gospel is an offence. But it's also the means, the only means through which people can be saved. And if we blur the lines, if we start to go grey on this, then not only are we disobedient, but we're playing with the souls of those who are around us. The response of Joshua is he is crystal clear. He is courageous in being obedient to God and speaking clearly what God has given him to say. What about the response of Israel? Look at verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Whatever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." What do Israel do as a nation? As God speaks to them through Joshua, but will they obey God? That's the summary of it. They believed in the Lord and his promises. They had faith in the Lord. And so as they're told, get ready to proceed, based on all that God has promised, they got ready to proceed. They packed their bags. They got organized. And they committed themselves to the Lord, knowing that he would direct their paths. They saw the Jordan River, 1 mile in width, fast flowing, impossible to cross. How would they cross it? They didn't know. But they packed their bags and they got organized because the Lord promised he'd take them across, and he'd take them across. They thought about beyond the Jordan River, all these hostile nations, stronger than them, better armed than them. How would they defeat them? They didn't know. The odds looked poor. But God promised. And so they looked to God. And they listened to God. And they obeyed God as Joshua called them to. That was the response of Israel. And finally, what was the response of the Lord? He imposed these conditions on them as he made these promises to him. So how does he respond? What does God do? Well, for this, flick for a moment and we're finished. So be encouraged. Joshua chapter 24. I said at the beginning of the last service that I'm going to do what some people do. Read the first few verses of Joshua and then flick to the end. And this gives us the perspective on where this book is going. This gives us the insight into what God is doing and what he will do. If you scan through Joshua chapter 24, what you see as you get towards the end of the chapter is that there is three further deaths. Beginning of the book, there's one death. It's the death of Moses. We flick to the end of the book, read of three deaths. Verse 29 of chapter 24, we read of the death of Joshua. In verse 32, we read of the death of Joseph. In verse 33, we read of the death of Eleazar. Now here's the question, goes back to this morning as well. Is this a happy ending? And the answer is yes. It is a happy ending. Death is not the end for God's people. Let's always remember that. Death is not the end. Physical death, because there is a promise of a place that's prepared for the Lord's people. So although Joshua and Joseph and Eleazar, although they have died, we know from God's word that they haven't died in the second death terms. They've gone to be with the Lord. But there's good news here. Even as we see the record of their deaths. And the good news is in the fact of the place of their burial. Verse 29, we're told that Joshua was buried at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Joseph was buried in Shechem, and Eleazar was buried in Gibeah, in the hill country of Ephraim. You might say, why are you raising this? The reason I'm raising this is if we take chapter 1 and chapter 24 and we draw a line between the two, what we will see is that all that God promised his people, he delivered on. All three men were buried. Where? It was in the land that God promised them. Which means that the children of Israel did cross the Jordan. And it means that they did receive entry into the promised land. And it means that they were given rest. They did enjoy victory. They did enjoy protection. And God was with them there. And so the point to finish on is simply that God was as good as his word. And no one, no nation, no situation could stand in the way of his promises and his plans. Which means that God was faithful. And Israel could trust him. And as we go through Joshua, in however many chapters we go through, we see ample evidence of that. God was faithful. And everything that he promised, he delivered on. But the greatest evidence for you and I of that is found not in any of these obscure names in the land that God promised, but it's found at Calvary. That's where we see the fullness of the reality that God is faithful. Because that's where we see His Son, our Saviour, laying down His life, as was promised, the Man of Sorrows, suffering and dying purposefully to save us and to give us that absolute assurance that He will take us into the place, the land, that He has prepared for all who love Him and all who trust Him. And when we think about that, surely no matter what we're going through, we can be strong and we can be courageous and we can be encouraged to keep on trusting in Him. And we'll leave it there tonight. Sorry, we're 5 minutes over. Lord, we pray for faith to trust You. We think about the children of Israel and how much they must have been fearful as they saw the prospect of a river they couldn't cross and a land they couldn't figure out how they would ever enter. How fearful they must have been when they saw all the threats and the enemies and the potential dangers that were in them, in the land that was before them. And yet, Lord, You promised that You would be with them, and You delivered fully on that promise. And as we look at Christ, we see the wonder of the extent of Your love for us in sending Jesus as was promised. And we ask, Lord, that as we read Your word and as we meditate upon it and as we look to Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray that we would go into this new week, into a world where we're conscious of such opposition to You. And Lord, that we wouldn't be fearful, but that we would be courageous, and that we would be faithful to all that You call us to be. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.